Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, James chapter 5. I'm just going to review a few things that we said last time. If you look at your notes, we'll just start with that. Let's start by reading verses 8. Actually, we're going to start with verse 7. We'll start with verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 12. We'll remind you of a couple of things that we said last time, and then we're going to launch off from there in the following verses. But in verse 7 of James chapter 5, we read this. We're going to again reiterate. It says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." All right, now we talked about a lot of things pertaining to these particular passages. If you look at your notes, you'll notice brief review, verses 8 through 12. Verse 8, be patient and establish your hearts. We talked about the importance of getting our hearts established. And he says in that, establish your hearts. Why? Because the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh, or the coming of the Lord is at hand. And so the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more the admonition is that we need to get our hearts established in the things of God. And so here's some notes, guys, if you want some notes. Nelson, notes here, did you want them? Right up here, okay. And you can set the rest back there if you want to. All right. And so the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more important it is for us to get our hearts established. We talk about what that meant. You'll notice the definition given once again. Number one, under letter A, James says, we're not only to be patient, but also establish our hearts. The word establish means to fix. That means to fix in a certain spot. That means to get it stable as we go on into that, to be stable, to place firmly. And so God desires that our hearts, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, our hearts need to be stable. Our hearts need to be firm. Our hearts need to be unmovable. We need to be strong in Him. Amen. And we need to be careful about winds of doctrine that are going about being tossed to and fro, or not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along our way. And in our day, there are a lot of winds of doctrine. There are a lot of doctrine out there that we need to be cautious about. We need to be wary about. And, you know, there are things that may seduce believers today. We already are warned in the Word of God that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. And so we know that in the latter days there's going to be those that will depart from the faith. How do we ensure that we're not going to depart from the faith? Well, one way is that we need to stay fixed in the Word of God. We need to get the Word of God into our hearts. We need to know the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's going to give us discernment. A knowledge of the Word of God is what's going to give us discernment in these days pertaining to what is of God and what is not of God. Because Jesus also warned that in these days there would be lying signs and wonders even. And so a lot of times Christians, I'm sure in these days it's going to happen increasingly, Christians are going to be led astray because they're going to be watching signs and wonders that are lying signs and wonders, but the doctrine is suspect. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The doctrine is in error. And so even though there's signs and wonders, the Bible warns us that that by itself is not the way that we stay firm, or the way that we stay on the right track, or we stay on the straight and narrow. Signs and wonders can be lying signs and wonders. Satan can accommodate. People that are involved in the occult can do signs and wonders by the power of Satan. And so how do we know if signs and wonders are of God? Number one, they must be in line with the Word of God. The Word of God is what we have to be stable in. And yes, we have the Holy Spirit, but we need the Word of God to know whether something is of the Holy Spirit or not, because the Word of God is going to reveal to us what the person of the Holy Spirit does and how to recognize Him. Amen? In fact, I'm convinced the more we're in the written Word of God, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, the more we are in the Word of God, the more we'll recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit. We'll recognize, if you'll allow me to use the term, the voice of the Holy Spirit, because the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds just like the Word of God. It's going to always be in cooperation and in line with the Word of God. Amen? In fact, the more we're in the Word, the more we'll hear from the Spirit of God, and it'll always agree with what the Word of God says. And so, you know, there's a lot of things going on in the earth today. We need to be aware. We need to be careful. I wasn't planning on talking about this in particular, and you can take it or leave it. Doesn't matter to me. It does matter to me, but I'm going to depend on God beyond that. I give it to you, and it matters to me whether people are deceived or not, obviously, but I have to just do my part, and then let the Spirit of God do the rest. There's things happening in Florida right now that we need to be very careful about, because there's a lot of bad doctrine coming out of there. And even though there's signs and wonders, there's a lot of bad doctrine. How many of you know in the Bible, when it talks about, and I'm not going to elaborate on it in any extent, because then we won't get done with James, and we got to get done with James. Amen? But there's some things happening with angelic visitations, angelic messages from angels, obviously. And you need to be careful about, first of all, in the Bible, there is never once mentioned, and this is not a sexist statement, but there's never once mentioned a female angel throughout the entire Bible. And we need to be very careful of that kind of idea. Every time angels are mentioned in the Bible, it's always a masculine gender of an angel. Now, we know that they are sexless. We understand that they will never have, children, because the Bible says that in heaven we'll be as the angels are, pertaining to offspring. But they are always appearing as the masculine gender. You understand what I'm saying, do you? They always appear, it seems, as being very strong, very muscular, especially the warring ones like Michael. Was used of God and is used of God as an archangel with might and power in that sense. And so we need to be very careful, and it's happening right now, where an individual or individuals seem to be having visitations by a feminine appearing angel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That, to me, is deception. That's New Age stuff, and we need to be very careful about that kind of thing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And even if there's signs and wonders, we just need to be wary. We need to watch. And the main thing as well is from the Word of God. And then let's just watch for the fruit. Amen? Let's see what kind of fruit is being born. And Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. And what is the number one fruit that we are to know people by? That is the fruit of the love of God. Amen? And so the love of God is not arrogant. The love of God is not jealous. The love of God is not, you're trying to put themselves forward. The love of God exalts Jesus and Jesus alone. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so even the Spirit of God, we know He will not speak of Himself, but He will speak of Jesus and show us things to come. Even the Spirit of God, when it's truly the Holy Spirit of God, He is going to exalt Jesus Christ, right? He's not going to exalt a man. He's not going to exalt a ministry. The Holy Spirit exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. Enough said on that right now. Amen. Praise God. Everybody's doing good. All right, now going on with this in the brief review. It says, be patient, again, establish your hearts. The importance of establishing our hearts. Verse 9, letter B, in our long-suffering toward people, do not grumble against one another. The word grumble means to groan or sigh, an internal unexpressed attitude of bearing a grudge. All right, so he goes from one thing to the other, trying to wrap up this letter to the people. He says, don't grumble. Don't be having an attitude of having held a grudge against others. He's given them that warning, that admonition. Verses 10 and 11, examine the lives. You saw as we read this, we'll read it again. We're to use some Old Testament examples here, as he mentions here. He says in verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets as an example. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience or perseverance, long suffering with other people. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. He goes on and he talks about, you have heard of the perseverance of Job. Now, we don't talk about Job a great deal. We talked about him a little bit last time. He gives Job as a specific individual to learn a perseverance and long-suffering from. And then also he mentions other prophets. How about Moses? I mentioned to you Moses last week. Moses, I mean, God gave up on the children of Israel before Moses did. Man, he was long-suffering. Isn't that right? I mean, with the children of Israel, they're complaining and all this kind of thing, lack of faith in God after seeing the Red Sea split and things. And still, just complaining about God. Not enough water, not enough food. We're tired of this manna that falls from heaven. Totally missing the supernatural act of God because of the flesh not being content with that provision. Amazing, isn't it? Amen. You might say amen a little louder because there's fewer people. Would you do that for me? Praise God. All right. Thank you. All right. Now going on with this, verse 12. But above all, brethren, it says in that passage, above all, this ensures us or shows us the importance of what he's about to say. He says in verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. And so I mentioned to you concerning this, it stresses the importance James places on this next command. And this is a repeat of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount concerning, just let your yes be yes, your no, no, and things. And it was common in these days. Number two, in these days for people to make oaths in God's name, which essentially made God a partner in that oath. Basically, he's saying, don't make oaths, just keep your word. Everybody say, keep your word. All right. And so he's talking about a lot of different things in this, trying to get in everything that he wants to get into with the children, with the people that he's writing to, which were Jewish believers primarily. All right. Now, let's go on with this and let's begin reading. Let's read verses 13 through 18. He says this: is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. All right, now let's go to our notes here. Notice verses 13 through 18, I have subtitled The Power of Prayer. Let's look at some things pertaining to the power of prayer that James makes mention of here. First of all, letter A, it says, if anyone or if someone is afflicted, what should he do? He should pray, not grumble. Like you mentioned above this, not complain. It says that if we're afflicted, we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to talk to God. It'll do us the best good. It'll do us good if we'll talk to God if we're afflicted. Now notice in number one underneath that, the word afflicted means to undergo hardship. And so if anybody's undergoing hardship, what is the first response that you should have? What is the first response that any of us should have if we're undergoing hardship? Is we are to be praying. Let's talk to God. Let's get down and alone with God. Let's get into our prayer closet, so to speak, and let's get alone and let's begin to pray. A lot of times that's the last thing we do. But you know, I recommend that when you pray, you take this book with you. Amen. And you just begin to pray. You begin to read New Testament primarily. Get into the New Testament. Read the red, maybe. Jesus said a lot of things if you got a red letter edition. Amen. But read the epistles. Get in there. Pray. Ask God. Just be in there and have communion and fellowship with God. Amen. Get your frequency tuned in to the Spirit of God by the Word of God and by just being alone with Him, and get your mind off of television and the internet and other distractions. Get your mind away from distractions. If you're undergoing hardship, I'll tell you, it's worth getting away from distractions. Amen? Amen. A lot of times, you know, I know it seems hard to us, but you know, whatever we got to do, if we're going through hardship, if we really want the answer, if we really want deliverance, it says to pray. And when we pray, that means it's definitely telling us that if you'll pray, you're going to get an answer. He didn't say just pray and be religious. It's praying with the understanding that you're going to get an answer and get delivered out of those hardships, right? And so the answer, he says, in all respects there, is that if you're going under or undergoing hardship, pray. Why? Because prayer is the answer to overcoming and getting through those hardships. We need to be reminded of that. You know why? Because our humanity tells us that I just got to figure out how to get out of this. That's what our humanity says. Our humanity says, I know I can come up with something. Let me try to figure this out and reason this out and things like this. And if I really, really get in trouble, maybe I'll try to get some answer from God. But you're trying to figure something out. You know, if you're trying to figure something out so much, your mind gets so busy trying to figure out the answer to whatever that hardship is that you couldn't hear from God if you wanted to anyway, because your mind is just too busy. That's why many times the Holy Spirit gets through to us as we're waking up out of sleep. Because I don't know if you've experienced that, but a lot of times as you're waking up out of sleep, why? Because your mind hasn't got on the day yet. Your mind hasn't gotten all preoccupied with the things of the day. You're just coming out of sleep. Your mind is a little more quiet, and the Holy Spirit a lot of times will give you a thought, give you an idea. I'm not talking about a voice necessarily. I'm talking about an impression. You hear what I'm saying? An answer that you didn't have before. Why? Because finally you got your mind quiet enough and you were able to hear from the Lord. Amen? Amen. But the answer is there when we pray. And when we pray, prayer is not a one-way communication, is it? It's a two-way. It's pray and listen. Pray and listen. And read the Word and listen some more. Amen. Have a notebook and a pen or pencil with you and write thoughts down, write ideas down, and just let God give you an answer to that hardship. And stop trying to figure it out on your own. Amen. Look over here. Hold your place at James if you don't mind. But look over here at this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And beginning with verse 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, Paul speaking to Timothy here, and he says this, "You therefore, my son," are you there? 2 Timothy? Chapter 2, verse 1. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." There is strength by the grace of God. Aren't you glad to hear that? That strength comes by God's grace, so you can't earn it. It says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship." Now notice it doesn't say that you might. It says you must. And if this were true of Timothy, this is true of every believer. There's going to be hardship in this world. Jesus promised, as you well know, in John's Gospel, I think it's chapter 16 and verse 33, he said, "In the world you shall have tribulation." But then he said, "Be of good cheer." Why? "Because I've overcome the world." Amen? And so there's a promise that we're going to have hardship, we're going to have trouble, but he also gives the promise that there is deliverance in the midst of these things. Amen? And so he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And so if you're doing anything for God, if you're doing anything in order to combat against the enemy, how many of you know the idea of a good soldier implies the fact that there is an adversary out there, that there is an enemy out there, and you as a good soldier are out there doing hurt to the enemy. Isn't that right? And so if we're doing hurt to the enemy by winning the lost, by witnessing about Jesus, by praying for people, by doing children's ministry or worship team or whatever it is, ushering, if we're doing anything to do hurt to the enemy, and I submit to you all those things do hurt to the enemy, if they help believers get strong in God, help believers hear the Word of God, help unbelievers who are unsaved to come here, hear the Word of God, whatever it is we do in order to help the gospel get out, we are doing hurt to the enemy. And so what happens is, those of us that are doing hurt to the enemy, what do we have come against us? We have hardships. Amen? But if we're good soldiers, we're not going to let the hardships stop us. We're not going to let the difficulties keep us from doing what God's called us to do. Let's not go AWOL. Amen? A lot of Christians are going AWOL today, aren't they? And they're giving up. They're giving up the fight. They're giving up that good fight of faith. They're giving up that service to the Lord. They're giving up being a good soldier. And they're going AWOL because they can't handle the hardships. But if we will tap into the strength of God that comes by the grace of God and not try to do it in our own strength, he says what? He says, "Be strong in the grace." And that means God's strength. Amen? And so if we're trying to do whatever it is we do in our own strength, we're going to want to go AWOL. But if we'll do it and tap into the strength of God that comes by the grace of God, we're going to get through it, and we're going to be victorious, and we're going to put the enemy and all of his cohorts under our feet, in fact. Amen? Is everybody doing all right? And so it says you'll endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. That means the things of this life that distract and cause us to get out of the warfare. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Civilian, things of civilian life. Good soldiers don't get involved and get distracted by civilian life, do they? And so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. There's the first comparison, that of a soldier. Then he goes on. And also, if anyone competes in athletics. Now, here's an athlete. And this is an analogy of an athlete. He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And so, again, every one of these. First of all, soldier. Everything a soldier does, if he's in war, and here he's saying, we're in warfare, there's resistance, isn't there? How many of you would agree also that athletes have resistance, don't they? All right, with running a race, there is resistance. There's resistance from others that are trying to beat you in that race. There's the resistance of perhaps hurdles that you have to jump. Whatever it might be, there is resistance in your muscles that say, you're killing me, you got to stop running. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Whatever there's resistance in all of these. And then notice the next one. It says, then the hard-working farmer, in verse 6, must be first to partake of the crops. The hard-working farmer. You know, with farming, there is resistance, isn't there? There is toil. There is the work in the ground in order to get it prepared, in order for the seed to be planted on good ground, fertile ground, you know, ground that first of all has been plowed and made softer in order to receive the seed and then fertile. And maybe they got to do, irrigation to water it, whatever the case may be. But there is resistance because the ground doesn't want to bring forth that crop. The ground wants to bring forth weeds and everything else naturally, but you've got to work at it. And so he's saying to us in various ways that even though there's resistance, let's endure it, because if we'll endure it, there is what? There is a battle that can be won. There is a prize that can be won, and there is a crop to be harvested. Amen. Keep our eyes on the battle won. Keep our eyes on the prize to be gotten. Keep our eyes on that crop to be harvested, right? And when we do it, we'll endure that kind of hardness or that hardship. Then it goes on. And it says in verse 7, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of Abraham was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble. For which? For the gospel. There's going to be trouble if you're working for the gospel. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. In other words, he's saying, those that are evil will call us evil. You ever notice that the world calls the believer intolerant? Intolerant. But the truth is, they are intolerant of us more than any other group of people. They call us hateful because we speak the truth, hopefully in love. They say, well, you hate the homosexual. No, we love the homosexual. We hate the sin. But yet we're called hateful. And so the reality is the haters, Brother Mario, the haters, he gave me a paper about that. The haters call us the hateful. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But they're all messed up in their mind, isn't it? Aren't they? And so here it goes on in this, and it says, those that suffer trouble, he says he suffers trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. So no matter what, the word of God is not chained. We need to declare that. The word of God is not chained. The word of God cannot be stopped. No matter what the world tries to do, no matter what laws could be passed, the word of God cannot be stopped. And then he says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things because of all that for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. For it is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. So what is there? There is ruling and reigning with those who endure. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of their hearing. Be diligent. And then present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. And so he talks about endurance. He talks about keep on going. He talks about for those that endure, there's ruling and reigning for us. And I don't think that just means in the world to come. That means today. Amen. If we'll endure, again, there's a prize. If we'll endure, there is a harvest. Amen. If we'll endure, there's a one battle to be had. Amen. All right, now going back here to our notes, number 2 under letter A. Are you getting something from this tonight? If someone's afflicted, he or she should pray. And then number 2, the answer is prayer. Letter A, we already talked about this. God will give you wisdom. We saw that in James chapter 1 and verse 5. And then God's deliverance is available as the believer prays. Now, you're still there, hopefully, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, real quickly here, or 10 through 12 of chapter 3. Notice what Paul said as well. He said this. Are you still there? 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12 reads this way, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions. You know, it sounded pretty good till then. He says you follow my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Then persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, everybody say all, out of them all the Lord delivered me. Not out of some of them. He said out of them all the Lord delivered me. The key to being delivered are the things previous. First of all, you got good doctrine. You got good word. Amen. Secondly, what do you got? You got a manner of life that's consistent with the word of God. You got a purpose in life. That purpose in life will keep you going, will keep you fighting, will keep you warring. Isn't that right? You've got faith. You're long suffering. You don't give up. And you've got love, and you've got that perseverance. Those things are the keys to continuing on, no matter what comes against you, so that you'll be delivered out of all of the things that come against you. Amen? Amen? And prayer is the thing that will strengthen you in the midst of all of that. Now, going back to James. It says again in verse 13, is there any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. You'll notice letter B, uppercase B, in your notes. Believers who are cheerful are to sing psalms. The word psalms means to play a stringed instrument with song. Now, you may not be able to play a stringed instrument, but you know what? You can still sing a psalm. Amen? Amen. You can still worship God. You can be cheerful. Worship God. There's power in that as well. Amen? And then he goes on, and he says in this now, this is where we're going to really expound on to some extent anyway, to the little bit of time that we got. Is any among you sick? First, he says, those that are suffering, pray. Those that are cheerful, sing. Is any among you sick? Here's what they're to do. Let them call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Go into our notes, notice now. Letter C. If believers are sick, they are to call for the elders of the church. Now, the elders of the church are referring to those in leadership, right? We understand it that way. And so notice it says, if believers are sick, they're to call for the elders of the church. Number one, the sick person's responsibility then. Notice now the sick person has a responsibility, correct? Is to contact the church leadership if they're sick. And a lot of times people just mess around. They just wait for the church leadership to contact them and find out why they weren't in church. But the reality is, if they're not in church because they're sick, they're supposed to call the church leadership and let them know they're sick. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah. Amen. All right, notice letter A. It says, why? Maybe the elders don't know. That's simple enough, isn't it? And not only that, but I think this is even more significant. A reason why the sick person needs to call for the elders of the church, because letter B, it is a sign of the sick person's faith for healing. When they call, when a sick person asks the elders to anoint them with oil and pray that prayer of faith, that is part of their step of faith in order to realize and understand, in order for them to acknowledge the fact that they believe Jesus is the healer still. Isn't that right? Amen? And you know, sometimes if the elder or another believer, because we can pray one for another. Later on, he'll say that. Pray one for another that you may be healed. And so it doesn't have to be the elders, but it can be and should be available from the elders as well. Amen? But the whole point is this, that if they are always asked, would you like me to pray for you when they're sick, there's always that question in our minds as to whether or not they really believe because they didn't initiate the asking. They didn't initiate by asking somebody to pray for their healing. But when they initiate the asking of somebody to pray for their healing, that is at least a possible sign that they believe that Jesus wants them well. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so the commandment, really, it's said in a commandment form, is that they call for the elders of the church. Now, going on in your notes, number two. In verse 14, the word sick means this. Notice, is anyone among you sick? The word sick means to be weak and feeble, to be diseased and sick. Of course, that's what we would understand to mean. And so it says, if anybody's sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. Now, in verse 15, it is a different word, slightly different word for sick. As I have in your notes, the word sick is a different Greek word. The word in this context means the weariness of mind felt by a person after working or during illness. And so really, we'll refer back to that, I think. But notice it says the prayer of faith will save those then that are weary in mind after having been sick. The idea there to me is that when you have the prayer of faith prayed, that prayer of faith will not only heal the physical ills, but will also minister to the weariness of mind and all of that went on as a result of your physical ills. Amen? In other words, total restoration regarding this sickness that may come against you. All right? Now, going on, number four, the elders of the church can include the spiritually mature. It is the elders' responsibility Now we have, first of all, we mentioned the sick person's responsibility. Now we're talking about the elder's responsibility. Or we'll also include the spiritually mature. Because how many of you know, all of us can pray, can't we, for other people? It is the elder's responsibility to pray over him. And it's interesting, the word over there, I don't have it in your notes here, but the word over in the Greek means a whole lot of different things. It includes, though, the idea of authority. The idea of praying over has the idea of authority amongst other things. And so when we pray over people pertaining to sickness, how many of you know we need to exercise authority, don't we? We need to be speaking with authority, right? If you look up that word over in the Greek, you'll notice that part of the meaning of that word over is authority. And so, you know, we can't be praying things like, you know, well, you know, some kind of thing such as, well, God, if you're willing, or Father, if you'd really like to, we'd like you to just heal this person. You know, that isn't with authority, is it? That doesn't speak with authority. Authority implies we know how God feels about it. Isn't that right? When we speak with authority, that means, it certainly implies that we know what God feels. We know what God thinks. We know what God's will is if we're using authority. They were astonished at the teaching of Jesus because he taught as one having authority. In other words, he taught as one having known what he knows. In other words, he talked as though he knew what he was talking about. Now, how do we know what we're talking about or come across that way unless we know what God thinks about it? And so we can't be wishy-washy about it. Isn't that right? When we pray over them in the name of the Lord, we pray with authority. Because we're praying as the ambassador of God Himself, as the representative of God Himself, right? And so it says, pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, now again, the elder's responsibility or that spiritually mature person is to pray over him, the prayer of faith, and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Letter A. If faith comes by hearing the word of God, all right, now let me just say this now. If faith comes by hearing the word of God, now I mention that because some people might ask, well, what is the prayer of faith? What is a prayer of faith? Is a prayer of faith any different than any other kind of prayer? It says pray the prayer of faith. Well, faith comes by how? Hearing the word of God. And so I submit to you, the only way you can pray the prayer of faith is by praying the word of God or words consistent with the word of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. That's the prayer of faith. Words that are in agreement with the word of God are the prayer of faith. And so, going on with this letter A, lowercase a, bottom of page 1, that it would be safe to say that the prayer of faith is characterized by being in agreement with the Scriptures, or you could say the Bible. And so, we pray the prayer of faith. That means we pray the Word. We pray in line with the Word of God. And so that's why, you know, if we're going to pray the prayer of faith pertaining to healing, and you can pray the prayer of faith pertaining to other things, as long as there's promises. Isn't that right? And we could put it that way as well. The prayer of faith is a prayer prayed, acknowledging and standing on a promise of God from the Word of God, right? And so it becomes a prayer of faith. And so we pray the prayer of faith. We pray for someone who's sick. We pray and speak the Word of God. We say things, as you are all aware, I'm sure. We say things like, the Word says, Father God, we thank you. The Word says that Christ has redeemed so-and-so from the curse of the law. That's Galatians 3:13. And because Christ was made a curse for them. And so Christ has redeemed them, bought them out of, by His blood, the curse of the law. And the curse of the law includes, amongst other things, every manner of sickness and disease. So that sickness, that disease must go in the name of Jesus Christ, right? Because what? Because we have a promise and we pray the prayer of faith, which is standing on that promise or another promise from the Word. All right? And so if we're not praying with promises from the Word, then it cannot be called a prayer of faith. If we're praying a prayer that, God, if it's your will, that it cannot be a prayer of faith, because faith begins where the will of God is known. You cannot pray the prayer of faith without knowing the will of God when it's a petition kind of prayer. The only time you can do that is if you're praying for the will of God for your direction in life. where you may not have clarity. You understand what I'm saying? Those specific things that, you know, we understand there's things that are revealed as the will of God in the Scriptures, like healing. But then there's the personal areas of your life, like what's your calling in life? Who are you supposed to marry? Who are you not supposed to marry? You know, all those kinds of things, those are more specific things. And the book right over here does not tell you the name of the person you're supposed to marry. Isn't that right? Or things like that. Or you know, what your career ought to be. And so in those areas, you would pray more like, God, if it's your will, show me your will. That kind of thing. Isn't that right? And that's still faith. That's still committing it to Him and depending upon Him, because you don't have a specific promise on that. Isn't that right? But I think most of you know what I'm talking about when it comes to healing. We know the Word, or we should. And we know the promises of God. And so there should be no question about what God's will is pertaining to that. Now, I wasn't going to get into this right now. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but that's all right. People say, well, then if God's will is always for us to be healed, then why doesn't everybody receive healing? Well, you know, there might be a variety of reasons why, but that doesn't change what the will of God is and what the Bible says about it. You know, it's also, and you've heard me say it, many of you have, but for the sake of those that haven't, and the sake of those that listen to the CD tape or online, they need to know it as well. We need to reiterate truth, amen? Repetition's a key to learning, isn't that right? And we need to understand it this way. Is it God's will for everybody to accept Christ and go to heaven? We know it is. It says He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Isn't that right? But does everybody accept Christ and go to heaven? We know that they don't. And so just because something's God's will does not make it automatically fall into our laps and make it ours. Right? We know it's God's will for everybody to go to heaven. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. But yet not everybody does go to heaven or will go to heaven unless they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And in the same way, it is His will, and there's no question about it scripturally, for us to be well in body, for us to be healed in body. Why doesn't everybody receive? There's a variety of reasons why, but the point is this, it doesn't change what the will of God is if people don't receive. Amen? Amen. Amen? Is everybody doing all right? Amen. All right? And again, faith begins where the will of God is known. Pertaining to this kind of thing, all right? Pertaining to this kind of thing. All right, now, going on with this now. It says that they're to pray over him, verse 14, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let's talk about the anointing with oil. First of all, you'll notice at the top of page 2, the word anointing means to rub, to cover over, and to besmear. To rub, to cover over, and to besmear. Did you know there's only one other account where prayer was accompanied with the anointing of oil? Why don't we look at it? I think it's good that we look at it. Mark chapter 6. It's in your notes as a reference. Let's look at Mark chapter 6. And let's just start with verse 10. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. It says this, and he said to them, this Jesus, he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out, this is the disciples, they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Amen. Amen. And so when James mentioned it, it wasn't anything new to James. It wasn't anything new to James. James, of course, was not one of the original 12. Not this James. But it wasn't new to him. It's very possible that because he was the half-brother of Jesus, he may have witnessed them doing that at times. I don't know. But it wasn't anything new. When he said, let them pray the prayer of faith, pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The disciples did it even while Jesus walked on the earth. So Jesus must have approved of it, isn't that right? Amen. Amen? All right. Now, let's talk about that a little bit more now. Notice now, lowercase c at the top, near the top of page 2. The oil, everybody say the oil, does not accomplish the healing. Verse 15 says that it's the what? Prayer of faith that does it. Isn't that right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? All right, so what's the purpose? Let's go on. What's the purpose of this oil thing? Letter D. The oil represents the Holy Spirit's power being placed upon and released to work in the life of the sick person in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so oil represents anointing. It represents the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth With what? With the Holy Spirit and power. Isn't that right? And so the anointing, we are anointed by the Holy Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit we receive power, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit and therefore power, right? But how does it help a person? How does it help a person receive healing? Well, as we understand it, that anointing oil is like a place of contact, a point of contact where people, when they feel the oil, they can release their faith. The oil doesn't do a thing. And you know, people say, well, what kind of oil? Does it have to be a special kind of oil? Does it have to be an oil made specifically in Jerusalem and shipped over here and sold to us? It has to be a certain fragrance and things like, man, I don't care. I don't care if it's Penn's oil. If someone releases their faith, they can receive healing. Amen? Amen. 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 It doesn't make any difference. If somebody releases their faith when they're prayed for and anointed with oil, then they'll receive. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And so it's not the oil. It's the point of contact. As the prayer of faith is prayed, when they feel that oil, they can release their faith, and it helps people to receive. Amen? Is it absolutely necessary to anoint with oil? Absolutely not. Did Jesus always anoint with oil? It doesn't say anywhere that he actually did. But he was anointed, wasn't he? It didn't say anywhere that he laid hands. Do we always have to? No, because we know in Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 50, it says that we can go into all the world, preach the gospel of every creature, and believe that is baptized, they'll be saved. They that believe not, it will be damned. These signs follow them that believe in the name of Jesus. They shall what? They shall cast out demons. They shall lay hands on the sick. Lay hands. It doesn't say anoint with oil there. It says lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. Right? And so we don't always have to do that, but sometimes it helps people, doesn't it? But the power is in the true anointing of the Spirit of God that represents, and the power is in the prayer of faith. Is everybody following me here? All right? And so praise God for that. Now, I gave some examples of oil as a type of the Holy Spirit called the oil of gladness. The Bible says that that Jesus received the oil of joy. Amen. Oil of gladness in Hebrews 1:9. And so the anointing, you know, the anointing of the Holy Ghost ought to not be some kind of depressing thing. It ought to be some kind of joyful thing. Remember, righteousness, peace, and joy is in the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's called, basically, not using this phrase, but we can see it could be referred to as the oil of unity, because it talks about the anointing going down the beard of Aaron and anointing them, and how that unity was involved there. Then an oil of refreshing, or a fresh anointing from the Spirit of God, is mentioned. And again, just showing you some scriptures that indicate the idea and comparing oil to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All right? Everybody doing good? All right, now going back here to James chapter 5 again. It says, pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name. Everybody say, in the name. In the name of the Lord. Now, I don't have this on your notes, but go over there, hold your place here in James. I trust that you're receiving something from this, are you? You're not lying, are you? All right. John chapter 14, if you would, real quick. John chapter 14. In fact, before we go to the 14th chapter, let's go to the 16th chapter. I did say we'd finish this tonight, didn't I? Okay. I thought I said that. John chapter 16. It says here, and let's start reading here at verse, let me see, where do we want to start here? John chapter 16, begin verse 25. Actually, let's start with verse, it's hard to know where to start sometimes. Verse 23. 23 of chapter 16 of John says this, and in that day you will ask me nothing. What day is he referring to? He's referring to that day after he's ascended on high and taken care of our redemption and things such as this, all right? And so in that day you will ask me nothing, but most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And so he's saying, use my name in prayer, isn't he? All right. He says, so whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you might receive that. Oh, it says will or shall. All right. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Now, the idea of his name, as we understand it, and some of you have heard this, we need to hear these things again. His name has the power of himself. The power of the person is found in the name of the person. You know, it's like the illustration of the power of attorney. As we understand the power of attorney, and you know, when I went overseas and was a missionary, you know, my dad, we went through that legal process in order for him to have the power of attorney for me, and that meant that he could sign for me, and for him to sign my name was the same, legally, as me signing my name, right? If he were to write a check for me and sign my name because of that law, the power of attorney, if he signed my name, it was the same as me signing that name. Isn't that right? Legally. And so in a very similar way, Jesus has given us His name. And if we invoke that name based on the Word of God, we invoke that name, it's the same as Jesus invoking that name. It's the same as His authority being exercised. When we use the name, we're invoking His authority, aren't we? And so if we say, in the name of Jesus, sickness, you must go, then it's the same as Jesus saying, sickness, you must go. Amen. And do you believe sickness goes when Jesus says for it to go? Amen. And so we need to have faith that when we invoke that name of Jesus. Now here it's referring to prayers of requests to the Father. And we're going to look at another passage in a minute in chapter 14 that talks more about the command and the use of authority. But we don't use authority to the Father. We use authority over that which is keeping the promise or the adversary and things like that. We don't command of the Father, do we? We ask of the Father. And you know, when we apply it to prayer, that if we pray for something that's in line with the Word of God, we ask the Father in Jesus' name, for example, wisdom, James 1:5, we ask for wisdom. When we ask for wisdom in the name of Jesus from the Father's perspective, that's the same as Jesus Himself asking for that thing. It's the same. How about you? I think God the Father answers the prayers of Jesus. Amen. And so when we're praying in line with the Word, in the name of Jesus, it's the same as Jesus Himself asking. The exact same. I know it hadn't hit us yet. We need a better revelation of that, don't we? Now you look at chapter 14. And sometimes there's confusion over this, but if we read things in context, a lot of times confusion goes away. It says in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 8, Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, verse 9, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? What's he saying? He's saying that I'm doing what the Father says do. I'm acting the way the Father wants me to act. I'm speaking the words of the Father and that kind of thing. He's not saying he and the Father are the same person. He's saying, if you see me, you've seen the Father, because I'm his perfect representative. Amen? And so going on with this, he says in verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. He's saying that he is speaking the words that he spoke by the authority of the Father, right? And so there he goes on and he says, the Father who dwells in me does the works. And so he's saying that the words that I speak to you in authority are producing the works that are coming forth. So the works are the proof that one is speaking by the authority of the one doing the works. Isn't that right? And so it goes on in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So you'll notice already he's mentioned the word works twice, hasn't he? Not talking about prayer, is he? He's talking about works, isn't he? Yeah. And then in verse 12, he said, most assuredly I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works. Everybody say works again. Now, three times he's mentioned this word works. Now, first of all, he's talking about the Father does the work, right? But he's doing the work through Jesus here, isn't it? That's what he's talking about. The Father does the work, and then he says, the Father who dwells in me does the works, and then he goes on, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. We know that the Father is doing the works through Jesus when Jesus walked on the earth. Isn't that right? But then in verse 12, Jesus turns it now toward those that believe on Him. And He's saying, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, and how was Jesus doing them? He was doing them by the authority of the Father. The Father was doing the works through Him then, in this context, right? He said, the works that I do, shall he. Who's he? The one that believes on Him. Does that include you and I? It does. And so shall he do also, and greater, there it is, works than these he will do. That's who? The believer. Why? Because I go to my Father. And then he says, and whatever you ask in my name. Now, that word ask in its context can mean demand. Now, he's not talking about prayer here. Notice here, he says this, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask. Now, at times that word ask, depending upon the context, can mean demand. And so, whatever you demand in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you demand anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying this. Now, when it came to prayer in John chapter 16, he's saying the Father, if you ask in my name, the Father will do it. This is different. He's not talking about prayer. He's talking about doing works. And here he says he does it. I submit to you this idea. When it comes to the works of Jesus, you think about the works that he did while we read the Gospels. In the Gospels, what did the works of Jesus, what were they? Well, there was, of course, preaching and teaching the Word, right? But then there was healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, right? Healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. Now, how did he go about doing that? Well, he healed the sick many times by rebuking the sickness. Remember Peter's mother-in-law, he rebuked the fever and it had to go. Isn't that right? Sometimes he healed the sick by rebuking demons. Remember the epileptic boy, you know, he had to rebuke that demon, didn't he? And when he rebuked the demon, that means he forbade the demon from doing what it was doing. That demon had to go and the boy was healed. Isn't that right? And there were other times when he would just cast the demons out. He'd command them to go. And then when it had to do with raising the dead, he didn't command demons or anything. He didn't command even necessarily sickness. What did he do? He spoke to the dead person. Jesus spoke to dead people. Strange, isn't it? But he did. It worked, didn't it? Lazarus, come forth. Right? And so when it has this idea of doing the works, that's a description of the works of Jesus, really. And so what does it do? Does it require that we make some demands? Yes, not of God, though. But we make demands of sickness in his name. And what's he say? I will do it. That means he will act. That means healing flows because he's the healer. Isn't that right? When we command demons to go in the name of Jesus, he will act. In other words, his power is there and his authority to make sure those demons have to go. Are you following what I'm trying to say? And so when we command, as the Spirit leads, I'm not recommending you go and try to raise everybody that's dead, because it's not going to work that way. You got to have the gift of faith working. You got to have a leading of the Spirit of God that you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that that's what God wants you to do. But I'm saying this, that when you command the dead to be raised, as the leading of the Lord is there and the gift of faith is in operation, Jesus said, I'll do it. In other words, resurrection power flows and the dead are raised. Are you hearing me here? And so there is power and authority in that name of Jesus, in that name of Jesus, both in prayer to the Father and in doing the works that Jesus did. It's the same as if Jesus himself were doing that work or Jesus himself was petitioning the Father. It's the same thing. Why? Because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So next time you are sick, you command that to go in Jesus' name. And remember, it's Jesus commanding it to go. Right? Because you invoked his name. You invoked his authority. Now, going back here now. It says again in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil. How? In the name of the Lord, or in the name of Jesus Christ. And the prayer of faith will save. That word save is the Greek word sozo. You'll notice in your notes, number 4, the word save is the Greek word sozo, which means to deliver, to protect, to make whole. And so it means this, that the prayer of faith will save, make whole, deliver, protect the sick. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. All right, now, going on with your notes, number 5, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's a connection between forgiveness of sins and the healing of the body. Jesus paid the same price for both, didn't he? The same blood that he shed for us to be forgiven of our sin is the same blood that he shed in order so that we might be healed. With his stripes, we are healed. Same blood. And so the same way we received salvation, and it's the same word, saved. The same word is saved for being born again and being healed here, where it says the Lord will, he will raise them up and shall or will save the sick. Same Greek word as when it's referred to being saved in order to go to heaven. Same word. It's an all-inclusive word, isn't it? And so we appropriate that by faith. Go quickly. I'm running out of time too fast here. But Romans chapter 10, I didn't mean to elaborate on some of the things I'm elaborating on, but we do try to be led by the Spirit of God. You don't want me to just go line upon line on my notes anyway, because if I did that, all I have to do is give you the notes, and then you wouldn't need me anymore, and you'd need me. Amen? All right. Romans chapter 10. Now notice, now remember, saved, sozo. Same Greek word used for healing as well as for the new birth and being delivered from sin. Deliverance from sin and deliverance from sickness is all included in that word sozo. Now notice it says, as we look here in verse 8, it says, but what does it say? That's the word of faith. What does it say? Verse 8 of Romans chapter 10. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. So your word, the word of God, I should say, the word of faith needs to go beyond being in your heart. It needs to be in your mouth. And a lot of us are not speaking the word of faith enough out of our mouth. It says the word of faith should be what? It should be in our mouth and in our heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe. Notice it's confess with your mouth and believe where? In your heart. So it's the mouth and heart. Everybody say mouth and heart. Not just the heart. It's got to be the mouth, right? And so if you will believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, I'm going to submit this idea to you because it's the same Greek word, salvation. This is a form of the same word as the word saved that we saw in James chapter 5. Same basic meaning, different form, but same basic meaning. Verb versus noun. It doesn't make a lot of difference for us here. But notice what it says, and remembering that healing is a part of this. Deliverance from sin and deliverance from sickness are all included in this word sozo, or saved. And so if we look at it this way, the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be healed. You will be delivered. You will be set free. Why? Because the Lord Jesus, with the same blood he shed for deliverance from sin, delivered you from sickness. And then going on, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto healing. Just as legitimate. Saved, yes, new birth, deliverance from sin, deliverance from hell, included with that, but also for healing, deliverance from sickness. So with the mouth, confession is made unto deliverance from sickness. So we believe with our heart and we speak with our mouth that we are delivered. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says we've been delivered from the powers of darkness and translated in the kingdom of God's dear Son, right? And so we establish that. We acknowledge the fact that it's past tense. We acknowledge the fact that we are the healed Lord. You say, well, I don't look healed. I don't feel healed. I still got this. I still got the other thing. Well, all I'm saying is you stand in faith. If you already had it manifested, if that sickness was already gone from your body, you wouldn't need faith anymore. You would have substance already. You wouldn't need faith. It would already be seen. But faith is the substance of things not seen, right? And so you don't need faith anymore if you already see it or feel it. What you need faith for now is what you don't see that the Word says is already yours. And if you'll allow the Word of God to build in your heart and have it out of your mouth and let faith rise up and confess what the Word says, then that which is now unseen will become seen, and you'll receive that promise that'll come out of the unseen realm. It'll come into the seen realm, but you got to fight that good fight of faith. Amen? Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep believing God. I can't explain all the reasons why everybody doesn't receive, but you know what? Let's not let that stop us. Let's not let that keep us from keeping on. Amen? Because the truth is still the truth. Amen. Amen. Yeah. All right? Now, let's go on here and get done with these notes as quick as we can here. I might talk about this healing issue a little bit more next week, being we have a little bit of gap there before our next thing. I think we will. We'll talk about healing some more next week, and we'll announce that so people will come and get their faith built, and let's get some miracles. Let's get some healings taken care of here. Amen? But back in James, the 5th chapter, and again, notice now it says here as it goes on, it says in the prayer of faith, verse 15, will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Then it goes on. Now, I want you to pay particular note to this. Notice verse 16, number 6 of your notes. I know I didn't cover everything between there, but we'll talk about that next week, God willing. But notice now, number 6 in your notes, middle of the page, of page 2, verse 16. In this verse, James shows first the progression. First, you confess your sins, and secondly, pray for one another for healing. All right? And so we confess our sins. Now, it says here that if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven, but that is understood as being, as it elaborates out in verse 16, that the sequence is confess your sin, and then pray for one another. Amen? Now, the idea of confessing sin is not just to confess it and say it and what have you. It's also the idea of forsaking. It's the idea of being repentant. It's the idea of saying with a true sorrow that I'm turning from it. Amen? And then he says, and you shall be healed. Now, does that mean, and we won't elaborate, the notes talk about it a little bit, does that mean that if we're sick, we sinned? No, that doesn't necessarily mean that. There are scriptures that show that that does happen at times, though, right? All right, and I gave you some of those scriptures in the notes. You can look them up if you want to, and maybe next week we'll elaborate on that. But that doesn't mean that, because there's other scriptures that show without any doubt that you don't have to have been in sin in order to get sick. All you got to do is live on this fallen earth, and the opportunities to be sick will be there. You don't have to sin to have those opportunities. Isn't that right? All right, but if that is the case, remember Jesus said to several people in various ways, he said, go and sin no more. After they'd been healed, he said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. Isn't that what Jesus said a few times to various people? So we know that that can happen, but that's not necessarily the case, right? Amen. Well, you know, for example, smoking. Smoking, if it's destroying your body, we understand that's sin, right? Because the Bible says don't destroy your body. Is that not right? And so we also know that smoking will lead to sickness, various kinds, not just cancer, lung cancer, but it can lead to emphysema. It can lead to other things. It can make you more susceptible to the flu because you've weakened your respiratory system to a certain extent. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so that sin of the destroying of the body can lead to sickness. But you know what? You confess that, ask God to forgive you, get healthy, get healed, and then go and sin no more. You know, the same God that heals you of the sickness can also deliver you from the cigarettes. It's not hard for you. It's easy. It's easy for God. Amen? Sometimes it's hard for us, but thank God we don't have to depend on us, right? And so he says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Let's read it from the Amplified. It's in the middle of your page, too. It says in the Amplified, verse 16, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, I like this, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic. And it's working. I know some of you have heard that before. I never get tired of hearing it. If you get tired of hearing it, man, it's not real to you. It says this. It says the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man. We're righteous in Christ, aren't we? Of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. How many of you would like more power available? Amen. Dynamic and it's working. All right, now going on with verses 17 and 18, and these are the final verses, just four more verses. It gives an example of a man who prayed. Notice it says Elijah, verses 17 and 18, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This is an example for us of a man who prayed. Now notice now, letter D, Old Testament example of righteous man praying. Number one, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. The Amplified Bible states it this way. We know he didn't have a new nature being born again. What he's saying is this, as we read from the Amplified, Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. In other words, Elijah was a person just like you and I. And he prayed that there wouldn't be rain for 3.5 years, and there wasn't. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. And so the encouragement is that if Elijah could do it, so can you. That's what he's saying. He gives Elijah, one that people thought was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, he gives him as an example of a man that prayed. And he said, Elijah was just like you. You can do it too. As long as you've got the promise of God. Amen. And it goes on, number two, because of Elijah's prayer, the power of God held back the rain from the earth for 3.5 years and give scripture for it. Letter number three, Elijah did not pray presumptuously. He prayed according to the word of God. Why? Because in those verses, it talks about the curse of the law. And it said if they followed after false gods, if they did not obey the word of the Lord, then there would be no rain. The sky would be as brass, which means it will not rain. And so he based it on what God's word said. And I'm sure he's being led by the Spirit of God during that time as well. Then number four, Israel was backslidden away from God and were worshiping idols. Number five, the Israelites repented of their sin. You can read it in those passages of Scripture. And then when they did, number six, Elijah prayed again and the rain returned. Well, they repented and rain came. As we repent, if it was because of sin that our health was hindered, then all we do is repent, confess, and we ought to believe God and accept that healing. Amen? And then lastly, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Ever know anybody that's wandered from the truth? Amen. It says, if anyone wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, or the King James says converts him, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way. So wandering from the truth is synonymous with the error of his way. That one that turns him back will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Now, when it comes to this kind of thing, how many of you know that we are called to be those that restore people, not condemn people? He ends this letter by encouraging the believers to restore those. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, I gave it in your notes. You can refer to it. It says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault or overtaken in a sin, says Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault or in a sin, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Isn't that right? And so we're to restore, we're to cover, we're to help people, we're to bless people, we're to pray for people, we're to correct them, and if they'll be submissive, if they'll be receptive, then they will be corrected. Amen? And you know that's a warning for us. Let's always remain teachable. Amen? What if we wander from the truth? You know, and maybe we have to a certain extent at times. We probably all have at times. Aren't you glad that somebody pointed it out to us? And if we're teachable, we'll say, you know what, you're right, brother. I need to get back on that right path again and get back going again, right? Amen? And there's a lot of wandering from the truth. I started off our message tonight, and I know my time's up. A lot of wandering from the truth today of people getting into error. But let's all stay teachable. Iron sharpens iron. And let's stay straight. Amen on the word. Amen? Praise God. Let's stand. Hallelujah.